John chapter 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Amen. May the Lord bless to us his word. And it is this passage we turn to this morning. And the subject of our what we have to say this morning is the food we need. The food we need. The Lord Jesus Christ has been speaking of spiritual food. We all need physical food to live. But this is spiritual food for the soul. Christ himself is the bread of life. He is this food, this meat. The word meat is just an older, it's used in the more old inclusive sense of food for the soul. We need food for our souls. That's true not only of adults, but it's true for the children as well. We need spiritual food. No doubt you are not short of physical food, but we need spiritual food. However normal it may have become to do without. It seems normal to those who have never tasted of spiritual food to be without spiritual food. And so the world thinks that its way of living without any thought of God is normal. And it is normal for those who do it, because without Christ they have never known anything else. And so it seems normal in their eyes. But it is abnormal. Just as death itself, presence of physical death is abnormal, but it's normal to sinners. It's universal, and in that sense it's normal, but it's not as God created man. So man, without communion with the ever-blessed God, because he has known no other, he thinks this is normal, but it isn't. It's abnormal in the sense that man was created in the image of God and to have communion with the ever-blessed God. First of all then, truth not apologized for. Truth not apologized for. Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The result of his discourse before verse 52 is that they murmured. That's in verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. And then he spoke some more, and in verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So the result is more striving, more debate. And yet, what is remarkable is that he goes on. In verse 53, he goes on to emphasize, to reinforce what he has said, that apart from him there is no life, no salvation, no hope for sinners. He doesn't backpedal at all, but he asserts the truth all the more because he is the saviour of sinners. And he tells his people, these striving people, these murmuring people, I am the bread of life. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have not life. Today is a day in which people are easily offended. In fact, they're waiting to be offended. And some people anyway. Offended by almost anything. But what could be more offensive than the true gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jew a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness? And yet the Lord Jesus carried on preaching, telling them of this scandal, this stumbling stone, this rock of offense. He's still telling them and still insisting on man's dependence upon God, that he must depend upon Jesus Christ, and that he's dependent upon God even for the willingness to depend, and that he must lean upon Christ Jesus for salvation in every respect. Christ presses on, and so must we. We must never cease to bear witness to the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the work of ministers to publicly declare it, but it's the calling of every Christian to bear witness, to own the Lord Jesus, and not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So that's the first thing. Truth not apologized for. And we should apologize, yes, for our own sins, our own foolishness, but never should we apologize for the truth of God. We should not be ashamed of his words, any of them, before this evil generation. And the fact that those words may not be deemed politically correct and may not be deemed acceptable in today's society doesn't make any difference. We must bear witness to them nonetheless. Then secondly, union with Christ lasts forever. Union with Christ lasts forever. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. It's clearly speaking of eating and drinking of his blood, of his body and blood, but not literally, as Christ was physically present. If he was speaking about his physical body and blood, he was physically present among them. He's not saying that they have to eat literally of his body and blood. There were sinners who enjoyed the benefits of Christ before he was even incarnate, before he became a man, such as Abraham, John 8:56. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Or in Galatians, where we're told that the gospel was preached before to Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Or Moses in Hebrews 11:26, who endured the reproach of Christ rather than the pleasures of sin. No, it's not talking about physically, literally taking his body and blood. And it's certainly not talking about taking the Roman Catholic Mass or any other, even a biblical form of communion. It's talking about being united to Jesus Christ and deriving all benefits from him. Just as food and drink does our bodies good and we need that food and drink or else there is no life, so the Christian is united to Christ and all the blessings of salvation are derived from him. So it's talking about his body and blood, his physical body and blood, yes, in the sense that his whole human nature suffered an atonement for sin. But the benefit is spiritual. It means union and communion with Jesus Christ, and the benefits of so doing all coming to us, as food and drink do to our bodies. And without this, he says, you have no life in you. Without union with Christ, there is nothing but spiritual death. There is no independent life. There is guilt, there is condemnation, there is bondage to sin, and nothing. Nothing positive, nothing good, nothing in the natural man that would bring him to God. But in Christ, there is all the blessings of salvation. There is imputed righteousness for sinners. By nature, we are children of wrath, even as others. We are declared unrighteous, condemned. But in Christ, there is no condemnation. In Christ, we are declared righteous in the sight of God, justified. That's what justified means, to be declared and constituted righteous. It's the opposite of condemnation, as in Romans 8. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. So it's the opposite of condemnation, to be justified, to be declared righteous in the sight of God, by God, the supreme judge of all. To be declared righteous by the supreme judge of all, beyond whom there is no appeal. To be declared unrighteous by him is to be lost. To be declared righteous is wonderfully to be accepted and justified and blessed forever. And such a high priest became us. The Lord Jesus Christ was wholly harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and bore the guilt of sin. Such a high priest became, such a becoming high priest, such a suitable saviour, who never sinned and who bore the guilt of sin. Our righteousness is in him. He is of God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But our sanctification is in him. United to him, we are actually being made holy. We've been declared holy, righteous in the sight of God by in justification, but we are actually being made holy. So we are justified if we're Christians, and we are being sanctified, actually made righteous. The process begins with the new birth, whereby we are brought to faith in Christ. It ends at death when we are made perfect in holiness in the presence of Christ. We are dependent upon him. He is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But you are washed, but you are justified, but you are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You say, but doesn't this passage have anything to do with the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine? Well, it has this to do with the Lord's Supper, that the believer taking the Lord's Supper worthily takes the bread and the wine as representing the body and blood of Christ as an expression of his dependence upon the Saviour. You see, Rome's got it the wrong way round. It sees the Lord's Supper here, where we should see the Lord's Supper as an expression of the truth that is here in these verses, that the believer is dependent upon the Lord Jesus and dependent upon him for justification, and he it is that sanctifies us, and we are built up in our faith in the Lord's Supper. So yes, there is a connection in that way, an expression of dependence. But we must see that this is fundamental, and the Lord's Supper is simply an expression of that dependence which the Lord Jesus teaches in this passage. We are dependent upon Christ for righteousness and for sanctification. We are dependent upon him for resurrection of the body. He that believeth on me hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, verse 54 tells us. Everlasting life must result in complete deliverance, even from the physical effect of sin at the last day when Christ comes in glory. 1 Corinthians 15 assumes that an eternal salvation will be a complete salvation and therefore entail body and soul. And so it will. It includes the resurrection of the body. Christ has made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's made wisdom to us in that we see our sins and our need of him. He has made righteousness by our trusting in him. He has made our sanctification from the new birth to death and then perfected in holiness. And he has made the redemption of the body at the last day when we are delivered from this mortal body. So an eternal salvation must be a complete salvation. And he must reign until all his enemies are made his footstool. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So the completeness of our salvation must extend even to death itself. Christ is the first fruits, afterwards they that are his at his coming. Even the last enemy, physical death, shall be destroyed at his coming. For if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he shall raise up also your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you. So those who are united to Christ in this world will surely be glorified in the world to come. They shall not enter into condemnation, but they are passed from death to life. As the well-known words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tell us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So that the salvation that is in Christ Jesus is complete, and it's all of him. He is the bread of life. There is no life apart from Christ Jesus. Thirdly, the real thing. The real thing. Verse 55 to verse 58. But we read verse 55 first of all. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He gives in these verses, verse 55 to 58, three reasons for their hope. This word indeed, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. It means the true bread, the true drink. In fact, it could be translated just as well, the true, my flesh is the true meat or the true food, but the true blood. That is, it's the same word as the word true. And it's the same word as you have in John 15, verse 1. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. It's the same as what you have in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9, verse 24, where we read, For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Figures of the true. So the word true can be used not only as opposed to false, but here and in these other passages as the true, the antitype, the real thing, as opposed to the shadows. It's true that physical bread was bread. It was real bread. But this is speaking of that which is the ultimate, that to which it points. And he is the true bread. He is the bread above all breads. You see, he is the bread of life, not in the picture or shadow sense, but he is the real thing. No one else could do it. Only he is the becoming high priest. God manifest in the flesh. We needed a divine savior for it to be of infinite value. We needed a human savior for him to be the substitute of men. We needed a sinless savior for him to be able to save others. We needed a fully accomplished savior, bearing the sin of many, which he did, and he is exalted to the right hand of God. Such a becoming high priest, such a suitable high priest. And only he could do this for sinners. And do you have him? Do you have this pearl of great price? Because he is the bread of life, and without him, without union with him, you have nothing, no life in you. Only a fearful looking forward unto judgment, ready to be revealed in due time. Then secondly, he is sent by the Father. Second subheading under this point. He is sent by the Father. Verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. He is sent by the Father. This speaks of his office as mediator. And it's not talking about the dignity of his person as if he was inferior or subordinate to the Father in his person. But as the mediator of the covenant, he was sent by the Father. This means that Christ's love for his people is matched by the Father's love for them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should have everlasting life. God so loved the world, he sent his Son, that's the Father, so loved the world that he sent his Son. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, the sons of God. So it isn't a case of the Son persuading the Father to be gracious. The Father sent the Son. This means he has the approval of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And again, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Listen to him. Believe upon him. Trust in him. He has appointed him to be heir of all things. He must reign till all his enemies are made his footstool. It is as the Son of the living Father who has eternal life and eternally begets the Son, John chapter 5 and verse 26, John 5, 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. All that the attributes of the Father are eternally the Son's, who is begotten eternally of him. All that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son and belongs to the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. But he was sent into this world as the way to the life of the Father. So if these Jews are keen to know the Father as they profess, why do they not believe upon the Son whom he hath sent? If they admire the Father as they claim, surely they will seek union with him who has all the spiritual life in him and is the way to the Father. That's what he's saying, that if they really honour the Father, they would honour the Son. If they really knew the Father, they would listen to the Son. But then, what is eternal life? What is eternal life? This brings us to the third thing, verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. The manna from heaven gave physical life, but even that only for a time. The fathers were dead. They ate angels' food, we're told in Psalm 78, and yet they're dead. They still died. But he says, whosoever eateth of this bread shall live forever. What is this eternal life that lasts forever? It doesn't mean just existence. The ungodly will exist forever under the wrath of God. They will not cease to exist. There is no annihilation. But they shall live forever means that they will live in the light of God's countenance, enjoy his blessedness forever and ever. John chapter 11, verse 25. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and abideth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Christ is not saying he won't physically die, but he will rise again physically. But he has a life in him which is eternal. He's not saying that the believer doesn't die physically and rise again, but he has eternal life in him, and that goes on forevermore. Those who die in Christ, their souls go to be with Christ. He is the God of the living. Matthew 22, verse 22. Matthew 22 and verse 22. Or verse 32, sorry, verse 32. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's the God of the living. So the souls of believers at death go to be with Christ. At the last day, they shall be raised up, so that body and soul are together, reunited again, and with the Lord forever. But God is the God of the living. He enters into covenant with them, so that even though the physical body die for a time, it is raised again to glory. But meantime, they are with the Lord. Romans chapter 3 and verse 29. Romans chapter 3 and verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. A man who is a believer in Christ, he dies in Christ. His soul goes to be with Christ. His body is still united to Christ and will be raised at the resurrection day. That's why Christ says he will raise him up at the last day. Because soul and body are the object of his redeeming love and will be raised at the last, his body will be raised at the last day. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that liveth, eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So that at the last day he shall raise him to glory, his physical body. And he shall be forever with the Lord. He gives a summary here in these verses of all that he has said in chapter 5 and 6. Here is all you need. The bread of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Go on in your sins, and your resurrection shall be to shame and to everlasting contempt. It is true that the unbeliever shall rise from the dead, but his shall be a resurrection unto damnation. His soul at death goes to hell, like the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And he lifts up his eyes in hell, being in torment. And his body shall be reunited to his soul by him who hath power to cast body and soul into hell. His body shall be raised, but shall be fitted to destruction, not glorified with Christ, as the believers will. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have deliverance from the guilt of sin when we are justified through faith in him, from the pollution of sin as we are being if the believer is being changed from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord in this life, and shall be perfected in holiness in the world to come, and from even the physical effects of sin in the resurrection body to glory. Christ is the pearl of great price. We are condemned by nature. Body and soul deserves to be cast into hell, and will be unless saved by Jesus Christ. But in Christ there is righteousness for the unrighteous, holiness for the unholy, glorious resurrection for those who deserve shame and everlasting contempt. It's all in Christ. Christ is the real food. Christ is what you really need. You're a condemned, guilty, filthy, hell-deserving sinner in the sight of God by nature. But there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your condemnation is great, but he is a great Saviour, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. That is why you must trust in him. You must seek him. You must seek all in him. You must seek only him. You must come in the way of the gospel without money and without price, knowing that you have nothing with which to recommend yourself to God. Only your sins. Only your sins are properly yours. Only your sins, your guilt is yours by nature. Only your guilt deserves to be called your own. And God will judge and punish that guilt. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a substitute for sinners who has borne the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And blessed are all they that trust in him, because he is the bread of life. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that we might be enabled by thy Spirit to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life, as the author and finisher of his people's faith, as the one who is altogether able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him. Bless thy word to our hearts, and cause us all to see Jesus exalted and glorified at the right hand of the Father, an accomplished and altogether suitable Saviour. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and is now exalted higher than the heavens. So bless thy word to our hearts, and forgive our every sin, for Christ's sake. Amen.